Good Sabbath, everyone. Good to see everyone. Thank you for all those that participated in the worship service so far, and the nice music and the testimony from Catherine. And I can kind of understand Catherine when years ago when I felt like God was calling me to do what I do now, I said, It wasn't for me to be in front of people and talk, but and I'm still not comfortable unless I have this in front of me. So, and even then, I'm not real comfortable. But anyway, so thank you for that. Well, some years ago, there was a movie came out. This was probably maybe 30 years ago now, but it was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Has anybody, probably everybody's heard of it or maybe even seen it? So most of us probably have. And, of course, it was a story about finding the lost Ark of the Covenant. Of course, it was showing the Americans versus the Nazis trying to find this thing, be the first one to find it, because they felt like there was supposed to be special power, would help the armies of those two countries, either country that got it. So the whole movie is built around that, and it's kind of a neat movie. But when we think about that, the premise of that is somewhat biblical. Obviously, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, which would be, the power of God would come with that. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was built. God gave the directions in the Book of Exodus, and He, along with the pattern of the tabernacle, and He said, put this Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. And He told Moses, He said, this is where I'm going to come in and meet with you. In Exodus 25, verse 22, He said that He would be between the two cherubim that sat on top of the cover of the Ark. So that was where we see the beginning of the Ark. And then if you'd follow the pattern of the history of the Ark and where it was, obviously carried with them through the wilderness. It when they crossed into the Jordan, if you remember, the priest carried it over the Jordan River and into Israel. They used it as they marched around Jericho. The presence of God was with them, and when the walls came down, and we see it in various places in Israel, specifically in Shiloh. That's where Samuel was there when he was born, and it was right there. After he was born, he went to the tabernacle to be with Eli. So it was in there, and then it was captured by the Philistines. And if you remember the story, it was taken to the temple of the Philistines, the temple of Dagon. And if you remember that story, it's kind of funny, but they put it in the temple with Dagon, and the next morning they got in there, and Dagon's on his face. And then I think the next morning he went in there again, and he's on his face, and his hands are broken off. And so, they didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, all the people started getting sick, and all the Philistine people, and they started getting tumors on their bodies. And they said, we got to get this thing out of here. And so they they boxed it up, I guess, if you will, and they put it on a cart. And they said, let's make some golden tumors and some golden mice or rats, and we're going to send them along as a gift and get this thing out of here. It's no good. So they load it up and they send it off to Israel. And if you remember, it came to a town, Beth Shemesh, and the people there were all rejoicing because here's the Ark of the Covenant came back. And then it was there, and then some of the people in that town decided, well, let's take the cover off of it and look in it. And 70 people died right then. So they got scared, so they took it to Abinadab's house, and it stayed there for 20 years. So this thing's made this long route, circuitous route, and it's been troublesome at times for different places where it was. So, but it was a holy item. It was the presence of God, and God is holy, and there's ways that you don't approach God and you don't approach this ark without the way that God had said it. So now it's sitting in Abinadab's house. It's not in a tabernacle, and it says that the people mourned because they weren't sure what to do with the thing. So let's turn over to 2 Samuel 6, and we'll see the ark on the move again, maybe on its final destination here, on its final travels. In 2 Samuel 6, and as we know, David is now king. he has taken over Jerusalem, and he wants to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. He wants to establish the tabernacle there, and he wants to make that the center of worship. So it says that he took 30,000 men, and he goes back to Abinadab's house to get this ark. I mean, 30,000 men to get the ark that's an amazing army. But it was there. All these people were there to rejoice and to make this a big celebration. And most of us know this story in 2 Samuel 6. They get there to get to Abinadab's house, and they do the same thing the Philistines did. They load it on a cart and hook it up to some oxen, and they start heading for Jerusalem. And as they're going along, the oxen, it says they stumbled. Maybe the cart started to tip over, and Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, reaches out to catch the thing so it doesn't fall on the ground, and God instantly kills him. And, so everybody's like, what the world's that? David was really upset. He didn't know what to do. I mean, here they're supposed to be doing a good thing, and this man's killed for trying to prevent the ark from falling on the ground. So David's not sure what to do, and he's upset, it says. And in verse 8 it says, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, this place is called Perez Uzzah. And so, he wasn't sure what to do. So he decides to leave it there. He leaves the ark, and then as we go through the story more, we see in 3 months later, he comes back. And if we look over in 2 Chronicles, you'd see more to the story. But he began to understand that the way that they were carrying it was wrong. It was supposed to be carried on the Levite shoulders, on poles. It was supposed to be carried in a proper way, in a way that God had said. And so this time when they go back, they carry it properly by the priests. And of course, as we read through the story in 2 Samuel 6, we see it comes into Jerusalem and David's dancing, and some of the translations say he was dancing naked, but at least he was stripped down somewhat. He's dancing in front of the ark. He's rejoicing. They're having just a great old time. Every six steps, it said they killed a bunch of animals and sacrificed to the Lord. And it was an awesome day. And most of us know that story. We've heard that story, and understand that why God did kill Uzzah, because he wasn't respectful of the ark. He didn't do the things the way they were supposed to do it. So we know the beginning and the end, and we know that the ark was very important to David. It represented the presence of God, and David really wanted to have the presence of God in Jerusalem with him. It says in the New Testament that David was a man after God's own heart, and David loved the presence of the Lord with him. Well, today I'd like to focus on just a few verses there in 2 Samuel 6, and maybe in the middle of the story there, maybe someone's that we kind of pass over sometimes, but let's keep there in 2 Samuel 6 and read verses 10 through 12. It says, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So for 3 months, this ark, which David was afraid to take up to Jerusalem, stayed in this man's house, Obed-Edom. And we're not too sure who he was. Seems to be some speculation as you do some background study on him. It says here that he was a Gittite, which would mean that he came from the city of Gath. He was a resident of the city of Gath. And there was a city in the land of the Philistines, it was called Gath, and that was very close to where the ark had been coming up out of. Was he from there? There was also a city in the land of Dan, one of the tribes of Israel. It was a Levitical city. It was called Gath-Rimmon, so it also had that name Gath. So I think probably the best way to understand it, he's probably from that town, from Gath-Rimmon, because he was mentioned several times in 1 Chronicles as a Levite. He's referred to as a Levite. So it probably makes more sense that he wasn't a Philistine. It was probably a Levite. Now, it could be that more than one person had the name Obed-Edom. I can't imagine anybody naming their kid that very often. But, it was probably this man that was a Levite. And it's interesting, his name, when you break it down, Obed means to be a servant. And Edom means, this is another name for Esau, or someone who is red, the color red. Some would even say that's the image of a man. So you could say he's the servant of Edom, or he's the servant of man. So, but anyway, this ark is left there at his house. This man has this ark in his house. And just for a moment, think about that. You know, their houses are smaller compared to ours. They are not these, you know, 3,000 and 4,000 square foot houses. They're probably just one room or two rooms. You go in, and that's basically the whole house. So this Ark of the Covenant is sitting in the house. And, you know, every time you're in there, you can see this thing. You know, and you can imagine him. He's probably heard the stories of the Ark. He's a Levite. He understands what the Ark is. You know, he's probably heard the stories of it, of what happened to it in the land of the Philistines. He no doubt probably saw right out his door, if he wasn't already participating in that, he saw what happened to Uzzah. You know, and now David's saying, you know, this ark's going to stay with you. And, you know, for me personally, you know, and I think I would be a little scared to have this Ark of the Covenant in my house. You know, everybody it seemed like it was a part of was had problems with it. And but apparently not this man. He doesn't say that he was afraid. It sounds like he welcomed it there. So you can imagine him. You know, every morning when you wake up, there's the Ark of the Covenant sitting in your living room. And it's there all day. As you come in and you go out, it's right there. And when you sit down to eat your supper or your breakfast or your lunch, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And when you go to bed at night, there's the Ark of the Covenant still in your house. So really, if you want to say it, the presence of the Almighty is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, continually, always there in your house. And it says here that Obed-Edom, the Gittite, was blessed. It says the Lord blessed him and his whole household. And think about the blessings that would have came from having this Ark of the Covenant in your home. You know, maybe everyone in this house was all of a sudden very well. You know, they're all physically fit. They're all no problems. Everybody feels good. Everybody's doing well. Has plenty to eat. No wanting in his family. You know, thinking of all the physical blessings. You know, maybe his income increased in a big way. Maybe his relationship with his wife got better. You know, who knows? Maybe all of a sudden his kids started being obedient and listened to him. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? And, you know, who knows? His whole household was blessed. And it's interesting, if you look at some of the extra-biblical stuff, it says that his house became like a fertility clinic. It's, you know, actually everyone, or actually really just the women, got pregnant. And, you know, it seems like his sons and their wives got pregnant, his daughters got pregnant, and you know, in the Old Testament, that was one of the greatest blessings. Blessings were measured by how many children you had. So this man, all of a sudden, according to these extra-biblical things that you can read, you know, received all these. All of a sudden, everybody in his family is having children. So, you know, it's an awesome thing. So he's blessed. He's got the presence of God in his house, and he's blessed. And then all of a sudden, doggone it, David hears about it. And David says, man, this man's being blessed. I'm going back to get the ark. You know, can you imagine, you know, Obed-Edom's thoughts? You know, I was like, you know, can't it just stay here a little longer? You know, we sang that song, The Air I Breathe. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, it's like, wow, you know, your holy presence with me. You know, this is the air I breathe. I don't want this thing to leave. It's awesome to have it here. And can't it just stay a little while longer? You know, I need God's presence in my house. And so, you know, I can imagine him saying that, you know. But then, you know, David does come and get it, and it goes up to Jerusalem. Well, that's not the end of the story. Maybe we have to read a little between the lines, which is okay. So let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. In 1 Chronicles 15 and chapter 16, his name keeps coming up. We'll see his name in a couple verses here. It just keeps popping up in different places. And I think we can string that together, maybe read between the lines a little bit, put something together. But, you know, apparently, you know, he lived outside of Jerusalem here. We don't know how far that was. The town that the ark was coming from, Abinadab's house, was probably, they say, between 8 to 10 miles from Jerusalem. So we don't know how far along the way that they got before the oxen stumbled, and, you know, where Obed-Edom lived. But, you know, he must have moved on to Jerusalem. At least now we see him working in Jerusalem. So let's read verse 16. It says, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his brothers Asaph, son of Berechiah, and from their brothers the Merarites, Ethan, son of Kushiah, and with them, their brothers next in rank, Zechariah, Jaziel, Sheremiamoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Maaseiah, and Tammy did a great job reading those names earlier, but Mattatiah, Alaphia, Flu. I should have read these beforehand a little more, but anyway, you see Micaiah and then Obed-Edom and Jeel, the gatekeepers. So, these guys that were appointed to sing or to play music at the tabernacle, one of them was Obed-Edom. So here's this man who had the presence of God in his house. Now we see him in Jerusalem, and he's appointed to be one of the musicians there at the tabernacle. So if you go down to verse 21, it says as well, in the second part of the verse, it says, "And Obed-Edom and Jael and Azariah were to play the harps, directing according to Shemith." So, he's a harp player. He's one. He's there. He's at the tabernacle. He's the one that provides the music. He's like Robin in the old. he's the one that does the music. So, here we have this guy. He's in Jerusalem. Now he's doing the music. And then move on from there. Verse 24. And I won't read all those names. It says, but in Eleazar the priest were to blow trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be the doorkeepers for the ark. So now is he not only playing music, but he's also a doorkeeper. He's a person, if you will. He's the one that stands and guards the entrance to the tabernacle. He makes sure that people that aren't supposed to be in there don't come in. He's like an inside guard, what we would call in meetings today. So that's what he did. So now he's serving as a musician. He's serving as a guard for the door. And then if you turn over to chapter 16 and verse 4. And it says, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And Asaph was the chief, and it goes down through there, but you'll see in verse 5, well, there's Obed-Edom again. And, here now, he's inside the tabernacle. He's before the ark of the Lord, obviously behind the Holy of Holies, or in front of the Holy of Holies, but he's making petitions, and he's giving thanks, and he's praising the Lord inside there now. So here's a guy that's, his house is on the road going to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, we see him in Jerusalem. He's playing music. Moves on from there to be the doorkeeper. Now he's inside the tabernacle ministering. Now, and that was obviously the jobs of the Levites. But it's interesting, his name keeps popping up here. So, he was really, really caught up in this. So let's turn over to chapter 26, and we'll see his name one more time. And this is giving you the family history. In verse 4, we see Obed-Edom also had sons. And it says, it goes down through there, and he had 8 sons. And it says, for God had blessed Obed-Edom. And it says, for Shemaiah also had sons who were leaders of their father's family because they were very capable men. And the sons of Shemaiah, Ophni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, his relatives Elihu and Semachiah, were also able men, and these were descendants of Obed-Edom, and they and their sons and their relatives were capable men with the strength to do the work. The descendants of Obed-Edom, 62 in all. So here, this man, even his whole family bought into this. They're all into this, and they're all capable, and they're all serving the Lord. So I guess if you read between the lines, this idea that this ark being in his house seemed to really have an impact on the life of Obed-Edom. You could say that he bought in. You know, he couldn't get enough of the presence of God. He was really involved, and he desired to continue in that presence of God. And it influenced his family. You know, that's really what the presence of God does. When the presence of God was in his life and in our life, it makes an impact. It cannot do anything less than that. As we know, some years later, the ark disappeared. It's never been found, except for in the movie, until the movie was made, then it was found. But I'm just kidding. It's never been found. We don't know what happened to it. It seems to have disappeared at the time that Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem. You know, it talks about it in the book of Revelation that John saw it in heaven, so I don't know if God took it back into the heavenly realms. I don't know if that makes sense, but it disappeared. It's gone. But, you know, God's presence is still here. And we have that through something we'll be celebrating tomorrow through the Holy Spirit. God still is present in our house, if you will. You know, this is God's house now. We are the temple of God. We're the tabernacle of God. God is still present here. And, you know, can we be like Obed-Edom? You know, that just is so wonderful. We're so blessed. We're so, we're so enamored by that we just got to have it. You know, this is the air I breathe. You know, we just need to have God's presence in our life. You know, look at some verses in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3. I know we're familiar with all these, but it's always good to read them. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." So, you know, Paul's very clearly saying we are the temple. We are the tabernacle of God's Spirit. God dwells in us through his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, turn over chapter 6. In verse 18. And of course, these are kind of taking them out of context. We're talking about other issues, but you know, it's still the idea. I mean, it's the idea of being that you have God's presence in you, that you need to live right. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So, again, this presence of God should make this impact in our life to help us. And one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So, you know, the impact or the blessing of that is just, you know, is just awesome. You know, God dwells in you. He dwells in me. And, you know, we think about Obed-Edom and how he was blessed. And we're blessed in probably ways that Obed-Edom couldn't even begin to understand. You know, we're blessed with the presence of God in our house. He is with us all the time, just like he was in Obed-Edom's house. You know, we enjoy the fruits of having the presence of God with us. You know, we think about the fruits of God's Spirit, their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things are ours. Those are things that we have in our life because God lives in us. We have power. You know, the Ark of the Covenant represented power. I mean, it went before the Israelites in battles. And we have that kind of power from the Holy Spirit now, with God living in us to overcome. You know, as Paul's talking about in some of those passages in Corinthians, that you know, you're the temple of God. God lives in you. You know, you can don't be messing with stuff you shouldn't be messing with. You have that, you know, God's living in you. So you have the power to overcome. You have the power to be witnesses. We have the power to stand up and to be bold and to speak for Christ. We have the power to be to endure. You know, anything that the world can throw at us and whatever Satan's darts are, you know, we can endure that because God's presence with us. You know, he's living with us. You know, if you think about that sometimes, just think about God with you. You know, sometimes we can all get into stuff we shouldn't get into. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But how much is an impact to know that, you know, if you could physically see a box there and say, God's in on that box, you know, and he's right there with me. You know, I'm probably not going to watch this TV show now. I'm probably not going to sing that song. I'm probably not going to say those words because God is right there. And maybe that would be an object lesson for us to say, okay, God is right here with me. And maybe it'd be more present to see him there like that, you know, physically in a box. Not that I want to put God in a box, but that's the way he represented himself. But God is there with us. Do we think about that? Does that have an impact on our life, that God's presence is there with us? Do we desperately want that? I can't, you know, we need to have that. We need to have that like Obed-Edom had it, that, you know, God is in our house and God is with us. And, you know, when he was blessed and David heard about it, others are going to see it in us too. They're going to hear about it. They're going to see it in us. And they're going to want it too. You know, David was fearful of what was happening. He was afraid and he didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden he sees Obed-Edom being blessed. And guess what? He said, I'm going back to get the ark. And, you know, will people see that in us and want it? I think there's a possibility of that. So God's dwelling in us blesses us. And it impacts us too. You know, Obed-Edom went on to serve in the tabernacle. Does God's presence in us compel us to serve? It should. Does it influence your family? Does it impact your family? Do you get a taste of it? Just want more and more and more and more? Again, you know, just like that song we sang earlier, that was really fitting. You know, God's presence with us. Well, tomorrow is Pentecost, and we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit that dwells in men and women who trust in Christ as their Savior. It's a powerful and blessed thing when God takes up residence in us. So let's celebrate that. Let's enjoy it. Let's be blessed by it. Let's let the presence of God in our life impact us, to move us, and to serve us. So again, we're reading a little bit between the lines with Obed-Edom, but you know, it seems to me that he went on from there and he served the Lord in a mighty way. So he was impacted by this presence of God in his life and his house. And I think we can be impacted and blessed in the same way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your blessings. And at this time of year when we celebrate your presence with us, we are just so thankful that you have, in your plan, decided that you would take up residence in us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to have a greater understanding of that. Give us a just a desire to have you there, to have to realize all the blessings and all the things that compels us to do. Father, it is just a joy and a wonder to know that you live inside of us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to celebrate it. Help us to just rejoice in that. And thank you for it. So we ask again, Lord, you would continue to fill us with your presence. May we be your people and you be our God. May we continue to serve you. And we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.